Good afternoon. It's an honor to be here amongst you. My wife is with me, Clara, and she looks forward to meeting you afterwards, as I do. We've enjoyed our time meeting folks here in Montana. A very talkative, friendly people is what we have found. If you have any concerns about things that have been said or written, and you'd like the rest of the story, feel free to talk to me later. Those who, you know, don't want to debate the issues but would rather detract by labeling are common, as we all know. God has been good to us. We have 11 children and 11 grandchildren. And there's much more I'd like to share with you about our family. But what I have to share with you this morning is of grave importance. So I'd like to pray and then begin. Could we please stand and bow our heads? Father, we give thanks and praise to you that we're able to have this time here today at this State House. And Lord, I ask and pray that you help me to set forth that which you've given me to declare, that you would use it for good in the hearts and minds of each one gathered, that those who you have delegated authority to, the legislators and other magistrates of this state, would do right by you in their governance, O God. Lord, I ask and pray that you continue to work in each of our lives, that we would tell others of you and of your Son. Lord, that we would not shrink from what you've given us to do here in the earth, and making you known unto men. Lord, I ask and pray that you use what's done here today to the glory of your name. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You could be seated. In the course of human history, the abuse of authority by men through the arm of the state is not an uncommon occurrence. From time to time in the history of men, tyranny reaches a point where it demands a response. We live in such a time in our day. Good men who recognize the threat want to be assured, however, that their response to tyranny is proper, that it's legitimate, that it's sound and just. I want to talk to you this afternoon about the doctrine of the lower magistrates. The doctrine addresses the duty of lower magistrates in the face of tyranny. Tyranny is present in our nation. It has been for decades, and it is growing. We have a federal government that is out of control and has long ago spurned its constitutional restraints. Have you been to Washington, D.C. lately? It is a veritable fortress. When you go there and you see the fortress-like nature of the place, it reminds you of what Plato said to the tyrant Dionysius when he saw him on the streets of Sicily surrounded by his many bodyguards. Plato said to him, "What harm have you done that you should need so many guards?" The federal government in our nation has harmed the American people. Review their laws, policies, bureaucracies, and court rulings, and you see that they have caused much harm to the institutions and traditions of our people. The federal government has already attacked and abridged liberty. They are now in the process of plundering the American people. They are steeped in governmental mischief. They have foisted upon us endless regulations and debilitating lawsuits. They have assailed the Christian institutions and traditions of our people and seem to be at war with much of the American people. The cold-blooded murder of the preborn, the imposition of homosexual marriage upon our states, no-fault divorce, the decriminalization of adultery, the phalanx of laws created by the state to invade our domestic affairs, disarm the people, seize our property, and harass our persons, all point to the growing tyranny in America. And this one thing I want you to know this day: you are not meant to be a conduit for unjust or immoral federal laws, policies, or court rulings. You, as the lower magistrates, the state, county, and local governments, were never intended to be mere implementation centers for unjust or immoral federal laws, policies, or court rulings, as these governments have been reduced to in our day. The doctrine of the lesser magistrate, simply stated, is that when the higher-ranking civil authority makes unjust or immoral laws, policies, or court opinions, the lower or lesser-ranking civil authority has both the right and the duty not to obey the higher authority, and if necessary, to actively resist the higher authority. The doctrine itself is summed up in a way by a higher magistrate. Emperor Trajan once said, when giving his sword to a subordinate, he said, "Use this sword against my enemies if I give righteous commands, but if I give unrighteous commands, use it against me." Now, the doctrine of the lesser magistrates is rooted in the historic Christian doctrine of interposition. Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 27 through 31, points out how bad things were in Judea. Verse 27 makes it clear that things were bad in the civil realm. It says in verse 27, "Her princes in her midst are like wolves, tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain." Verse 28 makes it clear that things were also bad in the religious realm. Verse 28 says, "Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God,' when the Lord had not spoken thus." And even the people themselves were bad. Verse 29 says, "The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger." And then God says, the very next verse, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me." This is what is known as the historic Christian doctrine of interposition. It is the calling of God which causes one to step into the gap, willingly placing oneself between the oppressor and his intended victim. Interposition is demonstrated when someone or some group interposes or positions themselves in between an oppressor and intended victim. This can be done physically or verbally. Scripture and history are loaded with acts of interposition. In Exodus chapter 1, for example, Pharaoh ordered that all male Hebrew newborns should be killed by the midwives. The midwives refused to obey the law of Pharaoh. They interposed on behalf of these helpless babies and stood in defiance of tyranny. They interposed. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, King Saul made a foolish decree during a fierce battle, stating, "Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken my vengeance on my enemies." His son Jonathan didn't hear about it. He ate a little honey, and Saul was going to have him killed, his own son, for it. But the scripture says, all the people came to Jonathan's defense and interposed on his behalf, declaring, "Shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die, the scriptures say. This is interposition. When it comes to the interposition of the lesser magistrate, he interposes for the people as a whole, placing himself between the unjust laws or decrees of the higher authority and the people. Daniel did this. When Daniel refused to obey the immoral decree of King Darius not to pray for 30 days, he not only acted as an individual follower of the Lord in his defiance, but also in his capacity as a lesser magistrate. Remember, Daniel was one of three governors directly under Darius. Daniel took an open stand in defiance of this unjust law. The scripture reads thus, quote, "When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God," unquote. Notice he knew of the unjust law. Notice his windows were open so all could see his non-compliance with the unjust law. Notice he knelt down on his knees so no one could mistake his defiance of the law. And notice he did it 3 times in 1 day to assure he would be seen and caught. For his act of interposition, Daniel was then thrown into the lion's den, willing to jeopardize his own life on behalf of the people as a whole and to stand in defense of God's law and righteousness. And fortunately for Daniel, he lived to tell the story, as the rest is well-known history. The lower magistrates act as a buffer for the people, placing themselves between the unjust laws or decrees of the higher authority and the people. And your duty is no different in our day. The founders of our nation spoke of interposition. Thomas Jefferson in the Virginia Resolutions of 1798, a document which defied the federal government for unjust law, stated that, quote, "The states who are parties thereto," talking about parties to the U.S. Constitution, "have the right and are in duty bound to interpose for arresting the progress of evil." To interpose for arresting the progress of evil. That's what the state's duties were regarding the federal government in their unjust law. James Madison, who's known as the architect of the U.S. Constitution, said in the Kentucky Resolutions, because Kentucky joined Virginia in their defiance towards the federal government, he said this, quote, "And that whensoever the general government," the federal government, "assumes undelegated powers, its acts are unauthoritative, void, and of no force," unquote. In other words, America's founding fathers never intended the states to be mere conduits or implementation centers for unjust or immoral federal laws, policies, or court opinions. They never intended the federal government to be the sole arbiter of whether their acts were just or unjust, whether they were right or wrong, moral or immoral. Listen to me now, and this is important to all of you who hold public office. By your act of interposition, when you as a lower magistrate defy the higher authority, you remind the federal authorities that their authority has limits. You need to understand that you possess authority. This is true federalism. You need to understand the authority you possess is delegated authority. Your authority as a legislator was delegated to you of God. Romans 13 plainly declares you to be the servants or ministers of God. In verse 4, you legislators and other civil officials gathered here, are plainly called God's ministers. It is noteworthy that Paul uses the Greek word diakonos, which means a common servant or minister, in verse 4. Yet in verse 6, as he continues to speak of the civil magistrates as God's ministers, he uses the Greek word liturgoi, which also means servant or minister, but in the Roman world was plainly used as a religious term to speak of work done to promote the social order and service to the divine state. Paul is making clear here that the civil magistrate is the servant or minister not of the divine state, but of the divine creator, God himself. As God's minister, you are to govern according to his rule. You are, as it says in verse 3, to reward those who do good, punish those who do evil. You are not to make law or policy which contradicts his moral law or his word. And if the higher authority makes unjust or immoral law, you have a duty not to sustain his rebellion against God by obeying the unjust law. Rather, you have a duty to use your authority to resist his unjust or immoral law and thus remind the higher authority in all their arrogance that their authority has limits. Understand, God is the ultimate authority. The Bible plainly says in Daniel 4:17, the Most High rules over the realm of mankind. He gave his law at Sinai. The very first decree is, you shall have no other gods before me. He created us and thus knows best how we are to be governed. God is the ultimate lawgiver, James 4:12, and ruler, 1 Timothy 6:15. God has established four realms of government: self-government, family government, church government, and civil government. Each has its own jurisdiction and function. If one invades the jurisdiction or function of the other, chaos ensues in society. Each of these governments has positions of authority. Self-government's authority, of course, is the individual. In family government, the man is the head of the home. His wife acts as his co-regent, and both have authority over their children and property. In church government, there are the offices of elder, deacon, and pastor. And in civil government, there's many offices, ranging from the policeman all the way to the president. The authority an individual possesses in any of these four realms of government is delegated authority. In other words, they derive their authority from God. Their authority is not autonomous or unconditional. Their authority is God-given, and thus they have a duty to govern in accordance with his rule. Hence, civil government's power is not unlimited, nor is its rule to be autonomous. The word autonomous comes from two Greek words, autos, which means self, and nomos, which means law, self-law. So when I say that the authority is not autonomous, I'm saying they do not get to create law out of thin air or by mere whim. Men need to understand that the state is not God. They do not get to rule by mere fiat. They do not get to just make up law as they go. The authority civil government possesses is delegated authority from God. Romans 13, the first verse, declares, "For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Hence, the authority that the state possesses is delegated from God, and as such, they have a duty to govern in conformity with his rule. They are not to make law which contradicts his law. John of Salisbury, in his monumental work, Polycraticus, a book that every father should have every one of his sons and daughters read. Polycraticus, by John of Salisbury, written in 1159, taught that the state's authority was delegated authority. He writes, quote, "All power, all authority, is from the Lord God. The power which the prince has is therefore from God, for the power of God is never lost nor severed from him, but he merely exercises it through a subordinate hand." The authority the magistrate possesses is delegated authority from God. The state's authority is not autonomous nor unlimited. Rulers are not to contravene, violate, oppose, or contradict God's law. Citizens are not bound to hold unlimited obedience to the civil government, nor are lower magistrates to give unlimited obedience to the higher authorities. In his writing, Salisbury states plainly that the king is a king precisely because he rules in the fear of the Lord and according to his law. When the king makes law contrary to God's law, he becomes, quote-unquote, a tyrant. What is tyranny? Salisbury wrote, quote, "For tyranny is abuse of power entrusted by God to man," unquote. And what did Salisbury say should be the response of lower magistrates when the higher authority makes unjust or immoral laws, law contrary to the law of God? Here's what he said. Listen to me now. Quote, "Loyal shoulders should sustain the power of the ruler so long as it is exercised in subjection to God and follows his ordinances. But if it resists and opposes the divine commandments and wishes to make me share in its war against God, then with unrestrained voice, I answer back that God must be preferred before any man on earth." Unquote. The lower magistrate is to stand in interposition when tyranny arises. He is to stand in defiance to stop the evil and remind the higher authority that their authority has limits. Why would Salisbury say what he said? Because divine laws trump human laws. Western man, for nearly 1,500 years, understood this. You must understand, for nearly 1,500 years, Western civilization viewed the law of God as the objective standard by which the laws of men and the governments of men were judged, whether they were right or wrong, good or evil, just or unjust. If law was made contradicting God's law, it was repudiated as no law at all. It was to be resisted, not blithely obeyed. William Blackstone, who is the most cited legal scholar in the writings of America's founding fathers, was a British jurist who wrote a four-volume work entitled Commentaries on the Laws of England in 1766. His commentaries are the bedrock of American jurisprudence, or were the bedrock of American jurisprudence. Blackstone referred to God's law as, quote-unquote, those superior laws, and stated that, quote, upon these two foundations, the law of nature and the law of revelation, God's written law, depend all human laws, that is to say, no human law should be suffered to contradict these. He went on to say, it, the law of God, is binding over all the globe, in all countries, and at all times. No human laws are of any validity if contrary to it. And such of them as are valid derive all their force and all their authority, immediately or immediately, from this original. The doctrines thus delivered we call the revealed or divine law. And they are found only in the Holy Scriptures. Unquote. James Wilson, who was a signer of the Declaration of Independence, a major force in the drafting of the U.S. Constitution, and one of the original Supreme Court justices appointed by George Washington himself, said this, quote, as promulgated by reason in the moral sense, it has been called natural. As promulgated by the Holy Scriptures, it has been called revealed law. As addressed to men, it has been denominated the law of nature. As addressed to political science, it has been denominated the law of nations. But it should always be remembered that this law, whether natural or revealed, made for men or for nations, flows from the same divine source. It is the law of God. He went on to say, human law must rest its authority, ultimately, upon the authority of that law, which is divine. Divine law trumps human laws. Western man believed this. Whether you read Alfred the Great in the 9th century, or John of Salisbury in the 12th century, or William Blackstone in the 18th century, they all said this. All of them. Now, however, that America and all Western civilization has thrown God's law under the bus, and the objective standard has been removed, the state is free to make up law. When the objective standard is removed, law is easily and constantly redefined by the state and society. Man makes himself the standard, and because of the nature of man, the standard begins to change all the time. For this reason, an objective standard of law is always and everywhere necessary, one which does not change, and which is applicable to all mankind. Man's passions and desires begin to determine what is lawful when the objective standard is gone. God's moral law is the higher law, provides an objective standard by where one is able to discern right from wrong or good from evil. The higher law exists independent of the authority of any government, and all governments of men are accountable to it. This is the thinking of Western men for over 1,500 years. It is the tyrant state that abhors an objective standard. It does not want to be accountable. It flourishes in a subjective environment. And that is why you are watching Western civilization crumble before your eyes. We are not just witnessing the crumbling of a nation called America. You are witnessing the crumbling of an entire civilization. You have a ringside seat to it. Western civilization is crumbling. And you sit and you watch and we hang dream. You possess authority and yet you sit and watch. You comply. You help further their wrongs. Many in America are looking for, waiting for magistrates to whom they can repair and rally. I know the pulpits have failed in America. I know that. And throughout the West. Whores are the most common sort to abide the pulpits these days. It was the preaching of the pulpits in the past that taught God's word as to say about civil government and the duty of magistrates. Understand, true Christianity produces liberty in the true sense of the word, not licentiousness, true liberty. Even the Christ-hating 17th century philosopher David Hume had to admit, quote, "The precious sparks of liberty were kindled and preserved by the Puritans in England, and that to this sect, whose principles appear so frivolous and whose habits so ridiculous, the English owe the whole freedom of their constitution." Unquote. In the past, many pastors preached every year what became known as election and artillery sermons. These sermons were routinely preached during the first 100 years of our nation. Clergymen understood and taught their congregations that God's word addressed all matters of life, including the matters of civil government. That's why it's an honor for me to be here amongst you today. It's an honor to be here amongst you today. The church pulpits were the historical means whereby the people were instructed from a theological foundation in the purpose, functions, and limitations of the state. When a citizen's view of the state is theologically driven, the state can no longer get away with doing just whatever tickles its fancy. This is because an informed citizenry, one which recognizes transcendent law, is vigilant and will not tolerate abuse or tyranny by their civil magistrates. If a citizenry does not know the purpose and limitations of the state, then the civil government can misuse its power because the citizenry is unable to measure when something improper is being done. For there to be any indignation towards acts of tyranny by the state, simply put, one must be able to recognize that tyranny is taking place. When you've removed the objective standard, it is more difficult to understand that tyranny is taking place. There's three reasons for the lower magistrates to defy and stand in interposition when the higher authority makes unjust law. This isn't a frivolous thing where you get to decide, I don't like that, and just defy it. Number one is when the higher authority makes law which is contrary to the law of God. When the higher authority makes law, policy, or court opinions which are contrary to the law of God, the lower authority should obey God rather than man. Second, when the higher authority makes law which attacks the person, property, or liberty of those under the jurisdiction of the lower magistrate has a duty to interpose against the evil designs of the higher authority. And number three is that when the higher authority contravenes or makes law contrary to the U.S. Constitution or the state constitution, the lower magistrates have a duty to defy the higher authority and, if necessary, to resist them. The Magdeburg Confession gives four levels of tyranny or government abuse and a proper response for each. The fourth level is the only one that calls for open defiance, open interposition. I want to share with you three things, and there are more, just three things that demand interposition by the lower magistrates immediately in our day. First is Obamacare. This is an attack upon our very persons as well as our property. Obamacare has been challenged by 27 states, including the great state of Montana, and rightly so. But we need to wonder, are these state magistrates merely feigning a fight? This is an old ploy of the lower magistrates, the lie of the lower magistrates, if you will. They put on a fight until a federal court has ruled and then declare, "We can do no other than to obey, for the federal courts have ruled." The standard operating procedure in the past has been that the lesser magistrates put up a fuss regarding tyranny, but only until a federal court rules the tyranny to be legal. Then the lesser magistrates comply. Those of a more jaded stripe may even view such actions by lower magistrates as being politically motivated. The lower magistrates know that the people do not like a federal law or policy or court ruling, so they put up a fight, but then do nothing else to resist once a federal court rules against them. A federal court rules against them. Then they lie and tell their constituents, "We did all we could, but a federal court has ruled. We must now simply obey." Second example I want to give you is the imposition of homosex marriage by the federal judiciary. This is a direct attack upon Christ and upon the created order of God. God defines such relationships as crimes and lawless. Scripture resolutely condemns such behavior. 31 states, including the great state of Montana, enacted constitutional amendments to their state constitutions in order to assure that marriage conforms to the law and created order of God by declaring that marriage is between a man and a woman only and protect their people from men who devise evil through law. The federal government, however, has used the federal judiciary once again to impose upon the states through raw judicial tyranny what they could not accomplish via representative government. This includes Montana, which just 6 weeks ago had a federal judge trample your constitution. Listen to the governors across the nation whimper. Not one has stood in defiance of federal tyranny, hiding behind the lie that the federal court has ruled, "I must simply obey." And that's a lie. They are the chief CEO of their state. Only they can implement homosexual marriage in their state. The federal court does not have the authority to do so. They said they passed these constitutional amendments to preempt activist federal judges, yet then, when activist federal judges do precisely what they said they wanted to preempt, they simply lie down and play the common song. "We must obey, for the federal courts have ruled." Not one governor yet has stood true to Christ on this matter. Not one legislative body. Most are cowering in the corner, afraid to speak lest they end their political careers. Where are the men and women willing to do what's right, what's needed, what's necessary? Where are the men and women who will hazard their lives for what's right and needed? Where are those who put Christ before men? The third example I want to share with you is abortion. This is an attack that has long gone on in our country of the most brutal kind upon innocent people. It is cold-blooded murder. Have you ever seen the photographs of the remains of an aborted child? Have you ever held the remains of an aborted child in your hands? It is cold-blooded murder. Abortion is a clear violation of God's law. As the scripture declares, "You shall not murder." The U.S. Supreme Court ruling in Roe v. Wade, as well as Canyon case Doe versus Bolton, represent unjust and immoral rulings because they contravene the law of God. On this matter, the lower magistrates are also clearly obligated to resist and actively oppose the federal government. This is the most egregious of all. The interposition of the lower magistrates is needed and necessary. The threat to the preborn is immediate. And yet, in over 40 years, we have not had one governor, one legislature, one mayor, one common council stand in defiance of this federal tyranny and defend the most helpless amongst us. Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote in his book, The Gulag Archipelago, how the totalitarians used to come to take people away in their huge apartment buildings and how everyone would stand behind their door, hoping it wasn't them. And once they were taken and gone, everyone was at ease again, knowing they would never see their neighbor again. And he said this about that. He said, "Every man always has handy a dozen glib little reasons why he is right not to sacrifice himself." How is tyranny able to proliferate when we read history? Because good men do nothing. I exhort you legislators to end your cozy relationship with pro-life organizations who seem more interested in prolonging their existence and filling their coffers and having their wine and cheese gatherings off the bloody backs of the murdered preborn than they are in abolishing this killing. Do your duty. Interpose on behalf of the preborn. Men rally to leadership, and it is sore lacking in this nation. End the cozy relationship. Enact total abolition of abortion in Montana. Defy the federal tyrant. Defend those who are most helpless amongst us. The doctrine of the lesser magistrates applies to all forms of government, whether it be a dictatorship or representative government, and courageous actions are needed. Don't you see the wisdom of the doctrine of the lesser magistrates? If you allow this evil and tyranny to go on, it'll be pushed to a point of bloodshed. Read history. It always happens. This presents a remedy. When the lower magistrates stand in interposition, presents a remedy to rein in tyranny bloodlessly. When the nobles met with King John on the fields of Runnymede, they were the lesser magistrates of the day. It was the fact that they were willing to take a stand, that they were willing to gather with their swords, that King John signed the Magna Carta. The document of freedom produced by Christian men, one which even sits in the rotunda of our U.S. Capitol in Washington, D.C. to this very day, as it's part of our heritage. And yet we scoff, we whimper, we cower when we are needed in this day to take a stand, when we are needed to interpose. And so I appeal to you to do so. Do you know how important your interposition is in this dire hour in our nation? It is huge. We have a federal government that has reduced the states to provinces who do their bidding as implementation centers for their unjust and immoral laws, policies, and court rulings. State and local authorities have been bought off by the federal masters. They have given up political authority for monetary benefits. A brilliant move by the federal tyrant. Therefore, they do the bidding of the federal government rather than what is right in the sight of God or for the benefit of the people. John Knox, the reformer of Scotland, who it is said feared no man, said this to the lower magistrates of his day, the nobles of Scotland. He said, quote, "You are placed in authority for another purpose. You are placed in authority for another purpose than to flatter your king in his folly and blind rage." Another purpose than just being an implementation center. He said, "To wit, that is with your bodies, strength, riches, and wisdom." Sound familiar to our Declaration of Independence? "You are bound to assist and defend him in all things which by your advice he shall take in hand for God's glory and for the preservation of his commonwealth and subjects. So by your gravity, counsel, and admonition, you are bound to correct and repress whatsoever you know him to attempt expressly repugning to God's word, honor, glory, or what you shall aspire him to do against his subjects, great or small." He said, "For now the common song of all men is, we must obey our kings, be they good or be they bad, for God is so commanded." He responded to that by saying, "True it is, God has commanded kings to be obeyed, but likewise true it is that in things which they commit against his glory, he has commanded no obedience, but rather he has approved, yea, and greatly rewarded, such as have opposed themselves to their ungodly commandments in blind rage," unquote. Thomas Jefferson wrote in 1798, quote, "If those who administer the general government," talking about the federal government, "be permitted to transgress the limits fixed by the compact," talking about the U.S. Constitution, "annihilation of the state governments and the erection upon their ruins of a general consolidated government will be the inevitable consequence," unquote. That's the result, he says, if those who administer the federal government be permitted to transgress their constitutional limits. We have long been in that place that Jefferson describes here. Right now, we have a federal government that has accrued so much power that it is incapable of correcting itself. It cannot rein itself in. There is no federal solution. Get that. There is no federal solution. The federal government is the problem. They are the tyrant. Your interposition, magistrates, is needed and necessary. Peasant revolts are easily put down. Higher tyrant authorities bank on the compliance of lower magistrates to achieve their tyranny. You possess lawful authority. Fear God. If you lead, the people will rally to you. The vast majority of lesser magistrates will compromise moral character in order to avoid conflict, thinking mostly of their own self-interest. They will not defy the higher magistrates. Some may make a squabble, but will conform once the federal courts rule against them. The truth is, it does not matter if every statute, every state constitution, every court ruling, the U.S. Constitution, stood in opposition to the law of God. You have the duty to obey God rather than the higher authorities above you. Divine law trumps human laws. This is what Western man held to. This is what brought us our cherished liberties. Other lesser magistrates will refuse to resist because of concern for their own safety. When the lesser magistrate acts in defiance of the superior authority, he, as Suetonius said, grabs the wolf by the ears. By that he meant, on the one hand, the lower magistrate has to consider the justice needed. And on the other hand, he must contemplate self-preservation. If you comply with the higher authority in their evil, you may keep your jobs. You may enjoy your illustrious careers. You may have peace in your day. But the consequences if you don't interpose are severe. You must remember your interposition is not only needed and necessary for the sake of the people you represent, but your interposition also abates the just judgment of God. As the last verse of our text out of Ezekiel makes clear, "So I sought for a man among them who should make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." Would to God he finds someone here. Thank you, and God bless you.